verses 1 through 34. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And the text here, verses 20 to 28. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right. Do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, in Hebrews 2, we read that the Lord Jesus took on flesh. He became like his brothers in every way except for sin, in order through death to rescue us from slavery to the fear of death, bondage to the fear of death. There in Hebrews 2, we learn that all men, all mankind, lost in Adam, lost in sin, and subject to death, are enslaved to the fear of death. It's what motivates us. It's the fear that's by nature is always with us. And we can see that in the world around us today. The next coronavirus, perhaps it may be very, very deadly. Perhaps it may be very calamitous, very catastrophic in our worlds. But the fear is palpable with which it is presented, with which it is talked about in the media, or climate change, as though the world is coming to an end, as though it is unraveling before our very eyes. This kind of fear-mongering works. That's why the media does it. That's why the powers that be do it, because it works. Because we are by nature enslaved to the fear of death. Perhaps you know that fear as well, even as a believer. I know there are times when I experience that kind of fear, even sometimes the fear of death. Theo Stoker, Brother Stoker, will remember a time when we flew to classes in Lethbridge in a private jet, about 6 or 7 of us, in a little jet, a little 8-seater. It jumps around a lot in the air, and I'm a nervous flyer. And at one point, I think I was sitting in his lap. And what that confronted in me, why be afraid? Am I afraid of dying? Am I? And so those kinds of opportunities are a good time for me to reflect on my own heart, my own confidence in Christ. Am I also subject to that fear of death? And so we go to the gospel. Here in the Word of God, we are reminded that the foundation of our hope is the risen Christ. The foundation of our hope. The ground on which we walk. The grace in which we stand. The hope in which we live. This is the risen Christ. The person of Christ. His finished work for us. And so we'll see that in two ways this afternoon. First of all, Christ's resurrection and our present security. Christ's resurrection and our present security. And then secondly, pardon me, Christ's resurrection and our future glory. The present and the future, both of those are entirely changed for us because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It would indeed be a hopeless life. It would be a hopeless cause for us if Christ had not been raised from the dead. And this is in what we read in verses 12 to 19. Paul is saying, hey, there are some of you in Corinth who don't believe that the dead will be raised. You're saying, look, the dead don't rise. God doesn't do that. Perhaps they were influenced by this Greek philosophy, this Platonic idea that's the body is bad, the soul is good, and really death is the soul being rescued from the body, being rescued from this vile earth. But as Christians, we know this earth was created very good. The body is good. It's why Christ took on human flesh. It's why he died in our place and he rose from the dead bodily. Because this body matters. Because God created it for his glory. We are body and soul, and our hope is that one day, body and soul will be reunited, made new in the new heavens and new earth. And so what Paul does to confront these people who have fallen prey to this idea that the dead don't rise, he said, okay, if the dead don't rise because God can't or won't raise them, then Jesus is not risen. If you don't have the dead rising at the end of history, you don't have that one man rising in the middle of history, to eternal life, to a glorified existence. And if you don't have Christ rising in the middle of history, look at all the problems. Look at all the disastrous consequences. Our preaching, he says, is empty and your faith is vain. In fact, we're liars because we say Christ was raised from the dead when he wasn't. You're still in your sins. Those loved ones who have passed away, they've perished. And guess what? You're living a charade. All of this. What's the point? What is the point? It's all a charade. You are to be pitied. And in fact, it's that kind of darkness, that kind of lostness, that must have enveloped the disciples after they witnessed their Redeemer die on the cross like a cast out, accursed man and buried, as though he was just yet another one of those from the fall of Adam, yet another one added to that list of, and he died. He lived 33 years and then he died. Everything seemed to have been lost. All their hopes, they had pinned on this Christ. They had thought, they were sure he was the one who would restore Israel, but that all came to nothing in the grave. And so it is that we need to hear these words with which Paul begins this section, verse 20. As though we are again standing there with the disciples and beholding the risen Christ. It means that all of that hopelessness is not true. Christ has been raised from the dead. He is risen. And that changes everything. It means that we have a share in his resurrection. This is what Paul is teaching us here. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall be made alive. Shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Now to understand what Paul is talking about here, how we share in the resurrection of Christ, we need to unpackage what this first fruits is all about. It's an agricultural term. In ancient Israel, when the harvest was just about ready to begin, they would select the first few sheaves of grain, or perhaps the first few stalks of grain, of ripe grain, and offer that to the Lord. Of course, a field of wheat, a field of barley, doesn't get ready all at once. There's always some stalks that are ready before others, some heads of wheat that ripen earlier. So they would bring some of those in and offer it to the Lord. You can read about that in Leviticus 23. And it consecrated the rest of the harvest, saying this harvest is from the Lord and it is unto the Lord, and we dedicate this to him and we give thanks to him for it. It was also a guarantee that the harvest was about to begin. That this little bit here, this first installment, was a guarantee of the rest to come. And Jesus is that first fruits, says Paul. He is the first installment of the harvest. He is the one, the only one to have in our flesh, carrying our sin, paid the penalty for that sin, and risen victorious on the other side to break the back of sin and death. And so he has consecrated the way for us. He has opened the door. He is our representative. And so we share in his resurrection because our flesh, our Savior, is risen from the dead. And though I in this life am still subject to death, and I feel its tentacles all around me, and I see its misery all around me, in Jesus Christ, I have been raised. For example, in Colossians 3, Paul says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your minds on things above, where he is, where Christ is, not on things on the earth. For you have died. You've risen with Christ. Your life is hidden with God in Christ. He says you died with him, you were raised with him, you're in heaven with him. He is our representative. Right now, in this present evil age, we have one, the forerunner, our Savior, our flesh, who's conquered the grave, who's been raised to life, never to die again, right? Lazarus, yeah, he was raised from the grave, but with a body that was still subject to death, he would die again. But Jesus Christ was raised to everlasting life, a glorified body. He would never die again. And now he's in heaven for us, our representative. And this means that though we cannot see him, that though we do not in our lives as of yet behold that resurrection from the dead through faith in Jesus Christ, we know that we have been brought from death into life. The first installment of the harvest has arrived, and we are part of that. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, you are a new creation in Christ. The old is past, the new has come. Or Jesus says in John 5:24, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. And so we can, with the Apostle Paul, lift our eyes to heaven. And be mindful, as he says to us in Ephesians 1:19, of the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The power with which he raised Christ, he's saying, is at work in us. We can change, we can grow, we can see victory over addictions and the sins that we struggle with. Can. But the working, the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit in us, we can grow. And we can walk in the confidence and in the hope of this power at work in us. And so we share in Christ's resurrection in that he is our representative. And our life is hidden with him. And all of our resources are found in him. But there's more. He is the first fruits in that. He's the guarantee of the rest of the harvest. Paul is saying, look, in Adam all died. You die, I die. Adam, the first man, the representative of all humanity, right? Not the result of millions of years of human evolution, but the first man created by God to be the representative of all humanity because he sins, because he rebels. All of us are subject to death, the wages of sin. And so those genealogies, so-and-so lived for so many years and then he died and then he died and then he died and then he died. I'm going to die, you're going to die. But Paul says, then a man came, our champion, our hero, the Son of God, who took on flesh, and he died. But then he rose. And when you belong to him, all those who belong to him will one day be raised like him. Christ the first fruits, and then we the rest of the harvest. Christ in the middle of history, and you and I at the end of history. That's our hope. All those who died 2 weeks in the womb, all those who died at 1 year old, all those who die at 99, or like Methuselah, 969, all those who die in the Lord. On that great day, we'll join the harvest. They will be raised. Their bodies will be reunited with their souls into everlasting life, incorruptible life that cannot fade away, to be with the Lord forever. And so his resurrection is the guarantee of ours. And with this comes an incidental but an important comfort for us as well. Paul speaks of Christ being the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And he's talking about believers. And by extension, we apply that also to our loved ones who have died in the Lord. They have fallen asleep. Death is not the cold, bitter end. It is but a temporary setback. Because one day, death will be swallowed up in life. And indeed, already now, their souls go to be with God. On the cross, Jesus said to the man beside him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died, he committed his spirit into the hands of his Father. He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." His soul went to be with his heavenly Father as his body was buried in the tomb. And so that man's soul also went to be with him that very day. And so the souls of all those who die in the Lord go to be with him. And Paul says in Philippians 1, look, that's way better than living here right now. He says, "I want to be here with you to minister to you Philippians, to you Christians. But at the same time, I want to be with Christ. To be absent from the body and present with the Lord is far better," he said. And so when our loved ones die, the Bible speaks of them as falling asleep. Death is not the victor. Death is not the end. And so we speak of Christ's resurrection then and our present security for ourselves and those and our loved ones who die in the Lord. And secondly, we also are called to consider here Christ's resurrection and our future glory. We've already considered that somewhat in speaking of the resurrection of our bodies on that great day. But then Paul extends that to talk not only about our bodily resurrection, but speaks of the ends when all Christ's enemies are destroyed, placed under his feet. Death itself is hurled into hell forever. When he delivers the kingdom to the Father, and God is all in all. What Paul is saying is that when we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we don't consider only our resurrection now already being passing from the realm of death and sin into the realm of life and the kingdom of the Son of his love. We don't consider only our bodily resurrection at the ends. But we also see Christ's future. That when he was raised from the dead, or when he rose from the dead, the New Testament speaks in both ways, of the Father raising him, but Christ rising. With his resurrection, the new creation has come. The new day has dawned. The last days have broken in to this present evil age. The end is near. And with his resurrection is brought into being this complex of events. He's raised, ascended, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Right now, he's subjecting all of his enemies under his feet, gathering in his people, protecting them, carrying out his purposes. And one day he will come back, will raise our bodies, will hurl death into hell and deliver the kingdom to the Father, and God will be all in all. This is our future glory. Not only our future bodily resurrection, but the future of Christ. Christ's future becomes ours. He will destroy all of his enemies right now. He is subjecting all of them to him. How and when and why and where, that is ultimately in his hands. It's not for us to decide how he is using Prime Minister Trudeau right now, or how he is using President Trump, or how he is using the various rumors of war and political strife. It's not for us to decide what he is up to in all of that, except this: we know that he's subjecting his enemies under him, gathering in his people with the sword of his word as he conquers hearts for his kingdom through the power of the gospel in the hands of the Holy Spirit. And we get to be a part of this. Right now, he is reigning. And one day, that work will be finished. And all of his enemies are destroyed. The wicked are brought low. The proud will be humbled. Our sin and the miseries of our sin will be destroyed. Addictions, abortion, pornography, all this wickedness that fills this earth will be done away with. And the final enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is an enemy. The last enemy to be destroyed in hell forever. Death is the wages of sin. It is a defeated enemy, but it is still an enemy. I see, as we consider our resurrection in Christ and our future glory, there's still this painful reality. We're still going to stand at the graveside time and time and time again, and it's going to hurt. And it's going to grieve us, and it is painful because death is an enemy. And growing old is not always a wonderful thing. And feeling the twisting power of disease is a misery. And all of this speaks of the reality of death that still fills this earth. And we ask, well, so what does the resurrection of Christ actually mean for us? Well, we know this. At his resurrection, he broke the back of death. At his return, he will destroy it forever. But know this, its days are numbered. Like when the Allies invaded the beaches of Normandy and won that great victory, costly victory, it was the beginning of the end for Nazi Germany. There is still, however, almost a full year of fighting and a lot of lives lost. And it was brutal. But D-Day became V-Day. And so Christ has invaded this present evil age, and he has risen from the dead, and death, though an enemy, is a defeated enemy. It's a monster, but it's lost its fangs. And Paul's going to talk about that at the end of this chapter. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? And this is part of our future glory, part of Christ's future and ours, that one day it's going to be destroyed forever. And everything that came with it, everything that has caused tears in this life, will be destroyed and those tears wiped away. And then finally, when all of Christ's enemies are subdued, as the Father subdues them under his feet. That's what we're reading about here in verse 27. For God, the Father, has put all things in subjection under his feet. When it says all things are put in subjection, that's Psalm 8, verse 6. It is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. That is the Father. The Father has put all things in subjection under Christ's feet. What? For the glory of Christ. Why did God make us? It was to exalt his Son in our salvation. Why did God create this world? In Colossians 1, we read that it was for his Son. And the Son came to be our mediator. The Father sent the Son to carry out this work, and in carrying out this work, to be lifted up, to be glorified, and draw all peoples to him. And the Father has given him the name above all names. And one day every knee will bow. But even as the Father glorifies the Son, there's no competition here for glory. There's not superiority and inferiority. The Son, in turn, glorifies the Father. In Philippians 2, we read that he was God, though he is God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he voluntarily submitted himself to becoming the servant of all. And through that, he has been given the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow to the glory of the Father. And so when we read these verses, though initially we read them and think, well, is the Son inferior to the Father? Are we saying that Jesus is less God than the Father? No. But we are speaking of Jesus according to his human nature. Jesus in his mediatorial work, having taken on flesh, submitting himself voluntarily to carry out this mission. And when he has accomplished that mission, he will, to the glory of the Father who has glorified him, hand over the kingdom to his Father. That God may be all in all. That is God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that he will fill all. That we'll have no more need of the Son, says Revelation 22, for the Lamb will be its light. For God and the Lamb will be its light. That the whole earth will be filled with his glory. And all of his enemies will be destroyed, and he will rule all God's people in God's lands. That's our future glory. So do you know that fear, ungodly fear, the fear of death, the fear of the future, and those doubts will come, those fears will beset us from time to time. Where do we go? Not just to a set of doctrines, although that it includes that. We don't look inside of ourselves. Where do we go? We go to the one who has risen, and he does live, and he is a real person, and he gives grace to those who need him. We go to him, right? Christ is risen from the dead. And he is ours, and we are his. We go to him. We remember his resurrection, that there is new life in the empty tomb. We remember his reign, that there is our power. There is the dominion of Christ over our sin. And we go to his future because that's our future. And if there is in our lives any part, whether the part or the whole, that is so focused on this earth and the stuff in it that we've lost sight of the glory of Christ and the glorious promise of the future, that we need to take stock again of what Paul is pointing us to. And that if we are not in Christ, if we have not climbed into Christ as Noah climbed into the ark to be saved, then there is no future. Or at least there is a future, but it isn't friendly. And so come to Christ. Receive his mercy. Come to him, the risen one. You submit your life to him in faith once again. And he will make your path straight. Amen. Shall we pray?